It is a great joy to be up here with you today and to open the Word and explore it together. Our passage today is going to be Acts chapter 12. Yes, almost the entire Acts chapter 12. It's a long passage, and as happens often in a long section of Scripture, there's a lot to see. So today I want you to think of me as your tour guide. And I'm going to be guiding you along this chapter, and we're going to be seeing some things. And like a good tour guide, I want to point out a couple of things for your focus. There's too much for us to look at everything, so I want you to be looking for three things as we go through this morning, okay? I want you to look for control versus surrender, pride versus humility, and showing off versus showing up. All right, keep your eyes out for these three things as we go through Acts chapter 12. They will be on display more than once. If you would like to read along, and I encourage you to read along, you can open up the Bible that's under the seat in front of you, open to page 100. The words will also be up here on the screen, but they're going to be up and they're going to go away. So if you want to keep looking back at things, I encourage you to open that Bible up and take a look at page 100. And while you do that, I'm going to give you a few more thoughts to focus us in today on what we're going to be talking about. Samuel Chadwick wrote, "The devil laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." We have been walking through the book of Acts and witnessing the birthing pains of the church. We have witnessed a constant struggle between resistance and acceptance, tradition and truth, power and obedience. In every circumstance, the church has responded the same way with prayer. I went back and I counted it up, and in the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned 15 times. Simply put, if the church hopes to be successful and healthy and meaningful, then prayer is essential. Because the devil laughs at our toil, he mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. So we open up to chapter 12, and in verse 1 right here, we're going to start off. "About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church." Okay, quick pause, because it is important to know our cast of characters, and I will make this brief. But we hear the name King Herod quite a bit in the New Testament, and we usually think of King Herod at Christmas time when he got jealous of the newborn baby king, and so he ordered all the boys under 2 years old to be killed. This is not that Herod. That was Herod the Great, who we can see clearly he wasn't really all that great. But we'll leave that alone. This is Herod the Great's grandson, Herod Agrippa the First. Okay? And what's interesting to note is that all of the Herods, that whole dynasty, are half Jewish. They're actually from an Arab tribe. They moved into the area. They married the Jewish aristocracy. And so they knew the Jewish scriptures. Herod the Great actually built the temple to try to get the Jews to like him, but he's also building other things because he wants Rome to like him. And that whole power struggle between God and Rome is played out throughout the entire Herod dynasty, and it's going to be played out today. And that's why I wanted you to know about it. So Herod Agrippa laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. Verse 2, "He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. After he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also, and this was during the festival of unleavened bread." All right, we got two more things to talk about here. Remember who Jesus' inner three were? Peter, James, and John, right? We just saw all three of them mentioned right here, right off the bat. Conclusion, Herod didn't wake up one day thinking, "Oh, I feel like killing someone. Maybe I'll just flip through the old Rolodex and pick a name." No, this was an intentional, targeted attack on the disruptors of the Jewish community. Again, trying to get the favor of the Jews by taking out the people who were causing the problem. And James, whom Jesus called the Son of Thunder, ends up being the first apostle to be martyred, the first of the 12. And secondly, we are told that Peter is put in prison awaiting trial during the festival of unleavened bread, which is part of the Passover celebration. I thought this was fascinating. That means that this is about the one-year anniversary of Jesus' death. So Peter and the apostles have had 1 year to figure out life with Jesus in heaven and them here on earth. A whole year of going back and forth of trying to figure this thing out. All right, so we're going to jump into verse 4 now. "When Herod had seized him, he put him in prison and handed him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after Passover. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the whole prison. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." And he did so. Then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize that what was happening with the angel's help was real. He thought it was a vision. And after they had passed the first and the second guard, they came before the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went outside and walked along a lane when suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Okay. So much to unpack here, right? There is so much that just happened in that, but it was one big story. We had to read through the whole thing. Peter is arrested and held in prison while the church prays fervently for him. What's interesting is, despite the church's immediate and passionate prayers, Peter is still in prison for at least a couple of days. Why is that? If they're passionately, fervently praying for his deliverance, why is he still in prayer? Why is God not answering that prayer? I think it is best summed up by Dylan Burroughs, who wrote, "God is never late, and rarely is he early. He is always exactly right on time, which is his time." If you've been praying about something and you have not received an answer yet, I beg you, please do not give up. Keep praying. Do not give up. And maybe even invite someone else into your prayers. There are times to pray alone and there are times to pray together. And if you need help in prayer right now, we as a church would love to connect with you. And we would love to connect you to someone who can pray with you. I believe fervently that there are people with a special gift for praying, a special desire to pray. And I would love to have the opportunity to connect you with one of those people. If you need prayer, please, please, please reach out to our office, reach out to our staff. Let us know. We want to pray with you. And we want to connect you with someone who can pray with you. Also, I want you to look at the intensity by which Peter's in prison. Did you catch up on this? Herod has left absolutely no opportunity for Peter to escape or be rescued. But it's just like Mike said a couple of weeks ago, when God hears there is no way, God's cheeky like that. He really likes to make that his way. And I love that about God. And one last thing I want you to notice here, look how Peter is handling this entire situation. We most often think of Peter as the apostle who is constantly chasing his tail, right? He proclaims Jesus as the Son of God, and then he tries to tell Jesus how to do it. Remember that story? Jesus says, "You are the Son of God." And then Jesus says, "You're right, Peter. Now here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die." And Peter says, "No, no, no, you're not. No, that's not the way it's going to go." And then Jesus has to correct him, says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about human things, not godly things." So he claims him as the Son of God, and then he tries to tell him how to do it. And then there's another time where he starts walking on water because Jesus says, "Hey, come out here, walk with me." And then he panics and he starts to sink. And then he tells Jesus, "Even if everyone else runs away, he will never run away." And a few moments later in the story, he's running away from a little girl, insisting that he never even heard of the name of Jesus. Now we see Peter, and he's chained to two soldiers inside of a cell, inside of a prison, which is inside another gate. And what is he doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. One of his best friends was just publicly murdered, and he is likely next. I don't know about you, but if it were me, I would be freaking out. I would not be able to sleep. I don't care how long you had me in that stinky cell. I would not be able to sleep. But he is sleeping. Why? Because Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guards keep watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved." Peter has learned to wait and to trust God. He knows better than any of us that following Jesus does not often lead to comfort. But he has learned to trust that God is ultimately in control. He has surrendered himself to that. In the midst of incredible conflict through all 12 chapters, an entire year of trials and triumphs, Peter has learned to remain humble about his place in the plan, not to strive and struggle like he did on the night of Jesus' arrest, showing off his zeal by cutting off someone's ear before fleeing into the darkness. He now stays steadfast and waits for the Lord to show up and show him what is next. Verse 12. As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name is Mark. People had a lot of names in the Bible, where many had gathered and were praying. When he knocked at the outer gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. On recognizing Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the gate, she ran inside and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she insisted it was so, and they said, "Oh, it is his angel." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the gate, they saw him and were amazed. He motioned to them with his hand to be silent and described for them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he added, "Tell this to James and to the believers." And then he went to another place. I love this so much. People who say the Bible is dry and boring, you need to read it again. Because this is a perfect comedy, isn't it? Rhoda is so excited that she forgets to even open the door and leaves our fugitive standing in the street. She runs in and tells everybody, "Our prayers have been answered." And they say, "You're nuts. There's no way." And she stands her ground. She says, "No, seriously, he's out there right now. Oh, he's out there right now. Oh, no." And so they all run toward the door. You know, very likely it was so late at night that they're like, "Oh, you fell asleep and you're dreaming it." And she says, no, really, he's there." And they say, "Okay, so he's dead now. And that's his angel standing outside the gate. That's much more likely than our fisherman friend who was behind multiple gates, guarded by multiple trained soldiers, somehow managing to escape and come back here unharmed, even though that's exactly what we've been praying for days. The miracle is right in front of them, and they are unwilling to accept it until they see him face to face. I said earlier that maybe you've been praying and you're not getting an answer. But now I need to ask you to ask yourself a very important question. And this may hurt, but we need to ask it. Is the situation that you're not getting an answer to your prayer, or have you already received an answer and you just don't like it? We need to ask ourselves that question if we're going to be honest before God. A lot of times we aren't afraid of praying, we're afraid of surrendering our sense of control. But to pray at all is to admit that we are not in control. So when you pray, are you talking with God, seeking out his wisdom and encouragement, or are your prayers more focused on telling God how he should God? We need to ask ourselves these questions. verse 18, we read, "When morning came, there was no small commotion among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and could not find him, he examined the guards and ordered them to be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there." The more we insist on controlling what's happening around us, the more we destroy. Herod was utterly embarrassed. "What do you mean you can't find him?" Not only did all the soldiers search everywhere, Herod himself searched every corner of the jail in search of signs for Peter. And he found nothing. So he questioned all of the guards, trying to get information from them to salvage his reputation. And they could find nothing, so he has them killed. The trouble is, it was all his fault to begin with, not the guards. He wanted to control public opinion of himself by killing off some troublemakers. He was desperate to please everyone but God, whom he should have been aware of. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you see his obsession with himself leads to his demise. And what we see throughout this chapter specifically and throughout the book of Acts, really the whole Bible, we see two roads before us. The first road, we have the choice to control the outcome. to serve ourselves, to do what feels good, and ultimately it only leads to heartbreak and turmoil for you and the people around you. Or we can submit to God. We can serve Him and serve others. And whether you live long or not, the impact will be a light of encouragement for generations to come. People who will never know you, never hear your voice, never see your face, but they will know the one who sent you, who has a plan for their lives as well. Herod lived his life steeped in suspicion and fear, constantly trying to measure up to his forefathers, keeping the balance between Rome and the temple, taking all the praise for his successes and blaming and punishing everyone around him for his failures. And Peter didn't start off all that different. But he learned to pray. And in prayer, he learned to listen. And over again, Peter returns to prayer. The Bible tells us that he devoted himself to prayer. I think most of us only resort to prayer after we've tried everything else, instead of devoting ourselves to prayer. But my friends, I really need you to listen to this right here. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Prayer is not the backup plan. Prayer is the plan. Prayer is the vehicle God gave us to connect to Him. You may be asking, but Danny, how does that work? When we pray, it changes God? No. No, I don't think so. How about when we pray, it changes us? Maybe. I think that's closer, but personally, I don't feel like that's quite right either. But I think it's a little more like this. Can I get a raise of hands of anybody in the room who has been married or dated, or at least given it a good shot? Anybody who's experienced either dating or marriage in this room? Okay, so I need you to think about a time that you went, while you were in that relationship, think about a time where you went multiple days, or maybe even, God forbid, multiple weeks, where you did not sit down and face your significant other face to face and have an actual conversation. You turned off the TV, you turned off the radio, you sat down and you looked at each other and you talked about things. And you let the other person tell you about the things they were happy about, the things they were sad about, the things they were struggling with, the things that they hoped for. And you listened, genuinely listened. And then you shared the things that you were excited about, the things that you were scared of, the things that you hoped for, the things that you wished for. And you had an actual conversation. Think about the times that you didn't do that. You went days or weeks without doing that. Did you feel like you were in sync with that person? Did you feel like you had a connection, like you were moving in the same direction? Or did you feel disconnected? Did you feel like you were a stranger, like you were drifting out of sync, maybe even untrusting or suspicious of that person? I think it's probably the second one. If you don't sit down and talk to them face to face and share your genuine heart with that person, you're keeping them at a distance and you're not letting them love you. And it's the same thing with prayer. When we pray, we are talking to the one who is the source of life, life itself, who loves us more deeply than anyone else can. When we pray, we grow connected to the creator of wisdom and understanding, the sustainer of hope, the builder of dreams. Jesus told his apostles, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, meaning it's a foregone conclusion. Prayer is the vehicle by which we connect to God. Prayer is the plan. God has promised us in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn away from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, I've given you guys a lot of the good and the bad. And if you want the ugly, I encourage you to finish reading the chapter because it gets pretty ugly at the end. But I'll let you do that on your own time. But I need to bring in the really good news right now. I've given you kind of a lot of law here, okay? So it's time for the gospel to come in and save the day. Here it is. The success or failure, and I use air quotes on purpose, the success or failure of your prayers does not depend on you. It has nothing to do with you. It's not about how you stand. It's not about how you look. It's not about how you sound. It's not whether you speak in King James or Rick James. I don't care how you pray. The point is to pray. None of it matters because you cannot impress God. God is the only one who can manufacture the outcome. So stop worrying about it. Stop worrying about how to do it and just start doing it, because all that is required of you is to show up in prayer. While the early church may have struggled to believe in answered prayer, they did not fail to show up in prayer. They did not know how or when God would act, if he would act at all. They seemed to be ready for the answer to be no. Peter will not be released, just as James had not been released or spared. But they remained faithful to continue praying for God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we today want God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done, we must be faithful to show up in prayer. Otherwise, when he does show up, we will not be ready to see him or join him in the work that he prepared for us. If we want to be a church where each one reaches one, and we do, we must be praying for that one to be made ready for us and for us to be made ready for them. Because if we have nothing to offer them but a warm cup of coffee and a handshake, that's nice. It's not great. They can get that anywhere. What they're searching for when they come here is the acceptance and the knowledge that the one who created everything created them too. They need to know that they matter to someone. And God wants to tell them that through you. He wants to prepare you to be his hands and feet to a world that is stumbling in darkness. So, church, let's pray. Let's be a church of prayer, a house of prayer, a resting place for the needy, the lost, and the broken, because everybody matters to God. Everybody has a place in this family. And you get to be the one to show them that place. Amen? Amen.